Hallelujah. Good morning. It's good to be home. Amen. It is good to be home. Hallelujah. I always think, you know, you leave and go on vacation, or, you know, you think that, you know, things are going to be good and refreshing and different. Well, let me tell you, the world out there is still the same. It ain't changed. And I'll tell you, the peace of God is right here. Amen. The peace of God is right here. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank Brother Randall for that word this morning. Again, you know, the key word in all of that is what he said is his name and knowing his name. Amen. He is so good. He is so good. This morning, before I get started, I believe Joe wanted me to just make a little bit of a clarification. We've kind of done something a little bit different. You know, I like to experiment with things. I like to kind of do things differently to see if, to see if things work, you know, mix things up just a little bit. And it seems as if, this experiment that we've been doing has been pretty good thus far. When we left for California, we kind of changed our adopt-a-block times in the program that we've been doing. And we've been going out Saturday evenings instead of Saturday mornings. And Sister Melinda, where is she at? Melinda, I appreciate Melinda stepped up, and her and the team and everyone who's come on board, they've stepped up and been going out on Saturday evenings, and they have just, I've just got nothing but good reports about this. And so we're going to continue the outreach of the Adopt-A-Block ministry on Saturday evenings. We're going to make it at 5 o'clock right here at CLH. We'll meet here at CLH for a time of prayer and worship time and inspiration before we go and hit the streets. But again, it's been working. We want to continue to see it work. You know, Saturday mornings, it just seemed like, you know, no one wants to get out of bed on Saturday mornings, right? I don't even like to get out of bed on Saturday mornings sometimes. But again, you know, it's been working well, and we want to continue to see it work well. It just seems like there's more people out on Saturday afternoons or evenings now that we're getting the cool weather, and just it's just been more productive. And so we're going to continue to have that ministry at that time. And again, we encourage everybody that if you want to reach out and just go knock on some doors and pray with some people and just make a difference in the community here in Tyler, come to that outreach. It's an amazing outreach. You just never know the effect that you're going to have on someone's life when you just go knock on the door and bring hope. Amen. So again, 5 o'clock p.m. right here at CLH on Saturdays. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Stand with me and let's just open up in a word of prayer. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, my Lord. God, we come before your holy throne this morning, God, asking, Father, for your wisdom, Father. God, asking for your heart and for your word, God, that would come forth, God, that it would change us, transform us, renew us in our spirit, God, again, oh God, that again, that we would be your people called by your name, led of your spirit, Father, for every good work, Father, that we would glorify your holy name, God, to magnify you, Father, upon the face of this earth, God. And we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for your word, Lord. Your word that is able, Father, the engrafted word that is able to save our very souls, Lord. So again, Father, may my words, Father, fall to the ground, God. But may your word, Father, be lifted up and exalted in this place, God, that we would leave here, Father, not the same that we came, Father. But transform us, God, by the renewing of our minds, by your word, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen. Well, you know, our vacation, you know, this weather that's going on outside. I woke up this morning and went out on my deck and was taking the dog out, and I thought I was back in San Diego again. I mean, this beautiful 73. I mean, it was like 68, 67 degrees this morning when I walked out. I mean, the mist was coming out of my, you know, from my breath. I mean, it was just, I was like, man, I thought I was back in San Diego, you know, and loving the vacation time and the holiday time that I had. It was good, but you know, it was refreshing, but coming back home always just reminds me of where my heart is and where the peace of God for me is. You know, a lot of the times we think that vacation is going to be, you know, this great escape sometimes, and it's not for me. It's just not, you know, for some people it might be, you know, but how many of us like vacations? I mean, most of us, right? We like to go on vacation, right? And we like extended vacation sometimes, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, right? Sometimes, come on. We do, and they're good, and they're needed, all right? But let me ask you this question. Suppose you earned a 2-week getaway All right, after months of hard work, maybe a couple years of hard work, you've earned 2 months, I mean 2 weeks of paid vacation, right? And one day, you scheduled, this vacation. And let me ask you this question. Would you wake up the day of your vacation day and just throw your suitcase in your car and just go without planning anything? Some people would, right? But for the most part, no one just goes on vacation without planning first exactly what you're going to do. And if you're my wife, okay, let me tell you, my wife, we decided that we planned this vacation probably about 2 months prior to us going. And from the day that we bought the plane tickets all the way to the day we got on the airplane, she was on the internet, on her phone. I mean, she planned this thing from the day we were going to hit the ground all the way to the very last minute of what we were doing, okay? I mean, she planned this whole thing. It was driving me crazy, actually, because, I mean, she was like, honey, what about this? What do you think about this? You want to do this? Well, I got this. And I was like, honey, just do it, all right? I'm the kind of person, I'll just go. I'll do it as long as it doesn't kill me, I'm not going to harm anybody else. I'm fine, I'll do it. But there's a planning process always. And I began to think about, as I was thinking about how my wife spent so much time in planning this vacation for us, I got to thinking about how much do we actually plan, the times of our spiritual refreshing. How much do we actually look at the things in which are necessary in order to take us from point A to point B? Because if you look at this, this life, the spiritual life that we're living, it's a journey. It's a journey. And it starts at, the birth of our lives. And it doesn't end until either we die or Christ comes back. But along this journey, there's a process that takes place in our lives, a process by which, either we are growing or we're not growing. Either we're digressing, going backwards, or we're progressing, going forward. It's always, there's a process, in this journey is kind of linear, if you will, meaning that, there are point A, point B, there are different stops or different points along the way in which, we reach in this journey called Christianity or being a believer. Now, again, leaving for a vacation, you always, there's always this planning process. You are just not going to hop in the car and just go, all right? You're going to maybe bust out your GPS system, right? Plot your course, plan the things that you're going to do, all the things that you're going to see, the sites, the places in which you're going to eat. And again, people spend a lot of time. A lot of people spend a lot of money to pay other people to plan all this stuff, okay? Which I was really considering at one point in time. It was driving me so crazy. I'm like, man, somebody else planned this thing. Man, I am like, I'm done. Let's just go. Let's just go. Let's go surf some waves in Southern California, have some sun, and come back home, But, people pay people to plan these things out. But most people, if you have any common sense whatsoever, you're going to not just throw your stuff in your vehicle and just go. Some people are whimsical like that. I'm not, all right? But, there's a planning process that takes place. Now, again, if we treat our vacations in this way as if they are sacred escapes into personal renewal, what about our spiritual renewal and development? How much do we truly look at our spiritual renewal and development? Joe even talked about, the discipleship class that we're going to get ready to have next week. How important it is to use those things. Those are tools. Those are instruments. Those are roadmaps, if you will, to help us along this road, this journey to spiritual wholeness. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this journey because, again, this vacation for me was a time where I saw so many different things in people's lives, so many different stops where people were at along their journey of spirituality, those were the things that God was speaking to me the whole time on this vacation. It wasn't really a vacation for me because it was more of, just thinking of, God, when your mind is in spiritual mode all the time, which, I am most of the time, I'm always looking at things and thinking of just the spiritual connotations to just what's happening around me and looking at different things. God was just showing me just different things by the people that I was meeting. You know, we met a lady that was staying at the hotel with us, and we had already been there for a couple days, and it was just like there was no one that was there that was really, I mean, you know, no Christians, no spiritual people. We were up in La Jolla, California, which is a real ritzy, upscale area, and you know, and people are very snooty, and they have their own lives, and, you know, and very little spirituality, if any. And I was just like, you know, where are the Christians at? And so I went down real early in the morning. I went for a run on the beach and came back and went to go grab a cup of coffee. And as I was there getting a cup of coffee, there was a lady who had come in, and the news was playing, and there was some horrific story about a shooting or something in San Diego there. And this lady just out of nowhere, I'm sitting there pouring my coffee, and all of a sudden she's like, man, you know what? And I'm like, man, my coffee just went. I mean, she just like, do you know what? People wouldn't know Jesus if he was standing there looking at him in the face. And I'm like, you know, coffee everywhere, and I'm like, man, where are you? Okay? Yeah, show right, sister, praise God. What's up, Cynthia? You know, I thought Cynthia was with me. Where's my sister at? She ain't here this morning. But I mean, just really, I didn't know. I mean, this, I was like, oh, yeah, okay. That's what I'm talking about, you know. And we just started sharing. I'm like, hey, you know, you're sure right. You know, I'm a believer. You know, and I just told her a little bit about who I was. And she actually lived in La Jolla. She was staying at the hotel because her house was being remodeled. And she says, you know, that she spends her life in that area just, you know, reaching people. And I told her about an encounter that I had had the night before with the lady. We were walking down La Jolla Boulevard and just kind of seeing all the shops and the stores. It was night. It was about 8:30 that evening. And there was a lady sitting on the side of the road with a sign that said, help, help me. And so, of course, I'm walking down the road and being who I am, you know, pastor, I'm still on the clock, okay? I'm on vacation, but I'm still on the clock. No, and, you know, I stop and I kneel down and I said, you know, I don't have any money to give you or anything like that, but I said, I'd love to just, you know, to pray for you if I can. And this lady looked at me with this stone cold look and told me to get the, you know what, out of her face. I mean, just cold. And I was like, man, did I say something wrong? You know, I kneeled down and just was, you know, as kind as I could be. You know, this lady, she didn't want help, did she? She didn't. And so, you know, and I saw the two extremes. You know, I saw the two extremes, you know, and I asked her, I said, well, you know, do you pray at all? Or, you know, and she says, well, yeah. I said, well, who do you pray to? She says, well, I pray to God, and I can pray myself, so goodbye. You know, and I was like, okay, you know. And it was disheartening, you know, and God really, at that point in time, just really showed me how broken his heart is for those who were lost in that state, in that condition. And then the next morning to take me to a sister that was just on fire for the Lord and she didn't know me from Adam, you know, but she proclaimed the name of Christ. And, you know, and I knew from the fruit of her life, just from that point, you know, that she must be a believer, because guess what? People just don't talk like that, okay? I mean, people just don't proclaim the name of Christ and say that he is the deity of God, that he's a son of God, you know what I mean? She made the proclamation. And so God just showed me very two extremes of this journey that we call journey to wholeness. And so again, after, you know, I had been reading a book some time ago, and I actually had the opportunity to see George Barna. You guys, anybody know George Barna, right? He's the statistical guy. He comes up with all these Christian statistics and different things like that. And I used to look at him and just was like, does anybody have anything better to do with their lives than to crunch a bunch of numbers? I mean, and be so analytical to figure out how many percentage of this group, you know. And I was real kind of critical of this guy until I got to see him in Phoenix about a year ago. And I, you know, and it's wild, you know, when you just hear about someone and you get to meet them actually in person and kind of get to see who they are. And so I heard George Barna speak, and I was floored. You know, I didn't think that he was a man of God, really. I thought he was just someone who did all these studies. But George Barna is actually a blood-bought, born-again man of God who loves God and who loves people. And so I heard him speaking on this subject of the journey to wholeness. And so this was a year ago. And as we were on this trip again, that God brought back this, you know, these steps, this process by which we travel down this journey, this Christian life as believers, to wholeness, because that's the whole point of this Christian life, is it not? It's to become what? More Christ-like. Okay? And everybody in this room this morning is at various different stops in their lives right now along this journey and this path. And if you're here this morning, then you have some type of a spiritual inclination that you want to grow in some way, shape, or form closer to Christ, that you would become more and more like him. Or else you wouldn't be here. So the whole purpose, again, of this journey, okay, it's really not the end, okay? The point of the journey is not the end. It's the process that gets us to the end, okay? Because if we don't do the process right, okay, and again, and please hear me, I'm not trying to say a bunch of works or things that you have to do, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about are there are spiritual gates, if you will, that we pass through along this journey that takes us to different places, okay? And so the ultimate goal is to grow to the point to where, of course, heaven is the ultimate goal, and to be with Christ for eternity. But there are different places and different stops along this way. So again, we need some type of a roadmap, if you will, okay? And again, this is not some straight-jacketing God, okay, and saying that you have, that this is the way that it is, and that, and there's nothing else, because we're going to look at these 10 stops, okay? And again, these 10 stops are not by any means, the Bible, okay, is the principal roadmap, okay? It is the roadmap, okay? The Bible, nothing else. These 10 stops are not your roadmap. These 10 stops are going to simply be to get your wheels turning, to get you to think about something. I want you to think about something this morning. When you leave here this morning, I want you to leave here with something on your heart that would say, am I truly, truly sold out and seeking God in every area of my life? That is my goal this morning before you leave this place, okay? So again, these stops that I'm going to present to you this morning are by no means the way, okay? The Word of God is the way. That's where you need to measure yourself from first and foremost, okay? But a map is always good, okay? Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he says that we should always be examining ourselves, does he not? We should always be examining ourselves. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? See, we sang the song this morning that he is alive, right? Christ is alive, is he not? But you know what the true question is? Is he alive in you? That's the true question. Is he alive in you? See, that was Paul's, that's why Paul stated this question to the Corinthians. Okay, but there was a purpose and for a reason. And so to find that out, we need to actually go a verse back. And it says in verse 3, it says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. Because see, people need to see Christ in us. If we're going to proclaim something, all right, it doesn't need to just be words. It needs to be the very power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, working through us. And that's what Paul's dilemma was here, because they didn't really believe his authority by which he spoke. He says that there were those who held in question Paul's authority and his authenticity. If we are going to be the church that God has called us to be, then we need to know without a shadow of a doubt whose we are and by what authority that we speak, so that others will see Christ in us and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That is the ultimate purpose of why we were created. We were created to look like Christ, okay? The Lord is not concerned with our happiness. He's not concerned with our wealth. He's not concerned about the type of car you drive, the house that you live in, your job. He's not concerned with those things. His primary concern after you ask him to be the Lord and Savior of his life is to transform our lives into his likeness to glorify our Father in heaven. Amen? That's his ultimate purpose. When I saw that lady in that coffee room that morning, okay, I believed that scripture right there in her. because she spoke to, see, spirit bears witness with spirit. Now, I don't know her life altogether, but I know there was something within her that bore witness with my spirit, because I know that I have the spirit of Christ that lives within me. And that's what we need to portray. We need to, everywhere that we go, we need to be like that woman. We need to be like that woman, and not just words. And I'm not talking just lip service. I'm talking with power, with the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify God. And this morning, again, I want to look at this study that was done by George Barna. Over 6 years of study was conducted by him, he looked at over thousands upon thousands and thousands of believers, okay, in order to come to some conclusions. And I want to give you, again, this roadmap, okay? I want to give you the results of this conclusion that we could take a look at it and that we could use it as a measuring stick, if you will. Again, it's not the measuring stick. It is simply a measuring stick, okay? But it is biblical. I promise you, these 10 stops that we're going to talk about this morning, they are biblical, and we're going to look at that as well, okay? So, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to run through them, and I'm going to kind of just briefly read about each one of them, and then I'm going to kind of go and expound on them, and we'll go from there. So, if you want to take notes and write these down, the first stop, okay, so there's 10 stops, according to Barna, along the journey to wholeness. And the first one, he says, is stop one, is the ignorance of the concept or the existence of sin, okay? Now, the people who would exist in this group would be those who Paul spoke about in the book of Romans, the first chapter. Those who were just, let me back up. Actually, these would be children, of course. You know, when you're first born and you're an infant, all the way up until a time that you have understanding, wherever that might be, you know, there is no inclination of sin. Okay, you don't know exactly, you know, a two-year-old does not know what sin is, though they know how to sin, okay? They don't know the repercussions, they don't know the concept, and they don't know why God says it's sin, okay? So that's the kind of the first stop along the line, okay? And so let me read. When we are born, we have no knowledge of the spiritual war that exists. Millions of people grow up oblivious to the fact that God exists and that he has provided a moral and spiritual standard for us to satisfy. The idea that we are sinners or commit sin does not register at any conscious level. Few Americans stay at this stop beyond their elementary years, okay? So we know that some point in their elementary years or the years of our lives, we come to this understanding to know right from wrong, okay? So I'm speaking really about people who were infants all the way up to that understanding period, or maybe the mentally challenged who can't comprehend because of mental disabilities or different things like that. So there is a group of people who are at this stop, or there are people who are just plain foolish. And there are people out there who say that sin doesn't exist and that I have no, and they proclaim to not have any sin. It is a very small percentage of the population of our nation, but lo and behold, there are. There are those who are at this place in life. Let's go on to stop two. Stop two is the awareness and indifference to sin, okay? Now, as life goes on, most people gain exposure to the idea of sin. That doesn't mean that they believe it is real. After all, to accept the idea of sin means that there must be a standard that defines sinful behavior or a holy being against which our behavior must be compared. These are atheist and agnostic individuals who are attuned to the fact that there are varying degrees of behavior that can be categorized, but they're not sinful, okay? So people who are at this stop in life, okay, are your atheist and your agnostics, okay? These are the people, of course, that we know that who says that there is no God or that they don't believe in the existence of God, and they do not acknowledge in any way, shape, or form that there is a sinful nature. There is no acknowledgement, because to do so, then they would have to submit to a higher being that has a moral standard by which they're to live by. And so therefore, it releases them from that, and they can justify all their actions, and they can categorize. See, they measure themselves by another standard. And what standard is that? Man, I'm not like Hitler. You know, At least I'm not like that guy, or I'm not like that guy. You know, look at what he does. You know, I'm good, man. You know, I help people. You know, I give to charity, and I try to help little kids, but I fornicate and smoke marijuana and might steal some stuff from my job every once in a while, but those are little things. I'm not a murderer. They have that mentality. And come on, I know somebody in this room today has tried to justify their actions in that way. Are you at this stop in your life? Are you here this morning and maybe have stalled at this stop? Let's move on. Stop three. Stop three says, concerned about the implication of personal sin. Moving beyond mere awareness of the concept of sin, people that reach stop three begin to feel uneasy about the what-if possibilities, as in, what if sin does offend God, and it does in fact impact the quality of my life? Or what if my Christian friends are right, that there is a God and sin is detestable to him, and I could spend the rest of eternity in hell because of it? Motivated by such fears and concerns, these people begin to explore the implications of the various responses that they could implement regarding sin. Okay? They can either ignore it, they either minimize it, they try to do better, a better job of hiding it, or they try to do a better job of works, trying to perform better and not commit those type of things. Okay? Or they explore further on how to deal with it. These people have come, these are the people that you see that have become connected to the local church. They may just kind of be visiting here and there, and you know, we work with a lot of people that are in this stop at this phase in their lives. You know, they've been preached to, they see, you know, the things in which God is doing in our lives, they get that conviction, and they're like, you know, man, maybe there is something wrong with my life. Let me see if what these Christian people are really saying is true. Let me go visit and let me explore. Let me see if there are some other alternatives to this lifestyle in which I can do. I've been there at this stop. This is the stop that I was at in my life for a long, long time. Are you here today? Are you at this stop in your life? Are you still exploring and trying to find out whether there are other options in your life that would take away this thing called sin, this very thing that grieves the heart of God? Are you here this morning at this stop? Are you looking for a better way of hiding it or exploring new options, exploring things on how to deal with it better? Stop four. Confess sins and ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. At this point, people address sin by asking Christ to be their Savior. Most people plateau right here. Thinking that this is all there is to it, a kind of once and done moment. That name it and claim it. I said the prayer, I went forward, I'm good to go now. Got my ticket out of hell. Got my fire insurance. A one and done. I said the prayer, I got the gift, and now where was I before this unexpected interruption in my life? They kind of go right back to the same processes of life. One of two things occur here. Either that person has some radical crisis that brought them to this point, okay, and causes them to continue, or they continue in the same lifestyle previous to the experience. It's a point of crisis that either brings that person to this point and they want to continue because they truly see that something is just out of order in their lives. Or they've just made a decision because they just thought it was the right thing to do. I've said the prayer. Cool, I'm good to go. Don't need anything else. I've got the gift. I've got my way. There's nothing else that I need to do. Don't want anybody to interrupt my life. Going back to the same old stuff. As long as I come to church, pay my tithes, do a little work here and there with the church, I'm good to go. Is this you? Is this you this morning? Are you at this stop? Stop five, commitment to faith activities. Commitment to faith activities, okay? So after stop four, this person then begins to see, you know what, there's an increase of religious activity. Now it's time to get busy. Hey, I see all these ministries, these places where I can get involved, can take me away from all that stuff. I don't, you know, as long as I get plugged in and I start serving and doing this and this and this, well, I can get away from all that other stuff. It'll take some time away from it. I don't have to think about sin. I don't have to think about that lifestyle anymore. I can just get involved. I can be an usher or a greeter. I can go do adopt a block and do all these other ministries. I don't, you know, that'll just take my mind off of things. Participating in a community of believers they believe will satisfy that need to belong. And let me tell you, this stop five right here is where most people die. Most believers never get past this stop. They say over 65% of self-proclaiming born-again believers never get past this stop in their Christian lives. It's about performance. It's about works. It's about being a part of something so that you can say that it's a Jesus club. Jesus don't run no clubs. Many people die at this stop. Many people. Stop six. The experience of a long period of spiritual discontent. Now, this is why I believe Tina has, and we have our Hosea's mantle and Hosea's door. It's because of this stop right here. After years of involvement in the Christian faith, most people slip into a spiritual coma. Their faith becomes a series of rituals, routines, recitations, rules, relationships, and responsibilities. These seasons of holy discontent most likely was instigated by God to jar them into reevaluating what they want from Him and from life. It is a major decision point for a believer who is at this point in the journey. It is a major, this stopping point right here is so critical in a believer's life. Most believers who get to stop six abandon the process of brokenness once they realize the commitment and the cost of moving forward in the journey to wholeness. They abandon it because they know that there is going to be a high price to pay. Let me read on. Instead, they retreat to an earlier stop on the path, maybe stop five, maybe stop four, maybe even total atheism. I just don't believe in what's happening. I don't see any change in my life. They digress to another point, prayerfully, not to stop three or two. Instead, they retreat to an earlier stop on the path and simply settle for what the local church and other spiritual entities have to offer. In the process, they retain their good intentions, but typically become either invisible or institutional pillars, meaning that you're just a fixture. You occupy a seat. Have you seen anybody like that? In other words, rather than pay the price for a deeper relationship with God, they retreat to the shelter of religious games that continue to ensnare them and others. Stop six, are you there? But these next four stops. Stop seven, experiencing personal brokenness. Experiencing personal brokenness. This is not only a brokenness over sin, but being broken over self-reliance. It's not just being broken over sin, but it's being broken over self-reliance. Are you the go-to person in your spiritual life? I got this. I'm running this. I know what decisions I need to make in my spiritual life. Are you broken over your self-reliance? Some people have experienced a degree of brokenness, addressing their sin, but not their independence, rebelliousness. To God, so God endeavors to show them the ravages of self-reliance. Serious believers finally reach a state of brokenness which prepares them for the glorious healing and reconstruction that God has in mind for them. But this brokenness only comes after much reflection, meditation, sorrow, godly remorse, realistic self-evaluation, talking and listening to God, and coming to the end of oneself as, again, the go-to person. This is about realigning our spirits with God's spirits, with God's spirit. Step 7 is about realigning our spirits with God's spirit. Because the Word of God says that those who are called sons and daughters of God are what? Are led by what? The Spirit of God. Are led by the Spirit of God. Not by the spirit of Jason, but by the Spirit of God. Stop 8, surrender and submission to God. At this stop, we allow God to totally remake our lives. Silence, stillness, solitude are born into our daily process of devotion to protect us from the distractions that have distorted our lives and our perspective, our spiritual perspective, for so long. Meaning that you have time that you spend quality time with your Creator, not just 5 minutes, say a prayer, and I'm out the door. But this is silence, stillness, and solitude to connect with your Creator. Daily renewed commitments to God, trusting Him in every decision, but we not only agree to give up control, but we actually do. We just don't sing, I surrender all. We surrender all. We surrender all. We do not act or speak until we sense direction from Him. We commit to seeing the world through God's eyes and responding as we think that He would respond. This is stop 8. Stop 9, enjoying a profound intimacy with and love for God. I think this speaks for itself. This is fulfilling the first of the greatest commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Experiencing his love this morning as I was just in here in worship, you know, and I pray that every time that you come in this worship service, that God reminds you of what He saved you from. Does He remind me? If you come in this service and you don't have any inclination or thought during a worship service, when you're singing these songs to our most holy God who saved us and died for us and paid such a high price, if you do not have something in your heart that takes you back to the cross of Jesus Christ to show you exactly what He rescued you from, something is out of line. Something is out of line. There should be a deep, intimate love for the price and the sacrifice that was paid upon the cross, because that's what we sing about every Sunday we come in here. And it brings me to tears almost every Sunday. And I praise God for that, and I don't ever want to lose that. But we must feel that deep intimacy, that profound love for God. Are you at this stop? And lastly, stop 10, experiencing a profound compassion and love for humanity. That's the last stop. And it says, with their profound love for God in place, believers become able to see people the way that God does and to love them as He loves them. The transformed believer engages with the world from a very different perspective and shares the joys and the heartaches felt by God. We share in the joys and the heartaches from God. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And we cry and mourn with those who are just destitute. We see people as God sees them. Being the blessing to others that God has made us to become, that consumes our hours. That consumes our days. There is no other concern but to fulfill this ultimate call. Because the prophet, to fulfill all of what the prophet said, the law, everything, was to love God and to love people. To love God and to love people. Where are you at this morning? Where are you at along this journey? See, let me explain something. Oswald Chambers said this. He said that there is a difference. He says, I am very convinced that within our churches, there are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of people, he says. There are those who are converted and those who are born again. Let me explain. The converted simply have a mental assent to the word sin and to spiritual things, meaning that it's just head knowledge. As who was it that shared this morning about knowing the verses of the Bible and knowing the Bible back to front, Joe, and being able to quote it, but yet their spiritual lives have no depth to them at all. See, that's a converted individual. They simply just have a knowledge, a mental assent as to the presence of God. They know about God. The born-again believer knows God. And let me give you a biblical example of that. Nicodemus is the perfect example of that. Nicodemus came to Christ at night. Why? Because he was ashamed, number one, that if anybody found out what he was doing, that he would be dispelled from the Sanhedrin, from the council, from the Pharisees. Why? Because he feared man. See, a knowledge of God or knowing about God, you will always have a fear of man, which brings a snare, the Word of God says. And Nicodemus came to God, came to Christ that night to ask him some questions. And Jesus tried to tell him, in order for you to see the kingdom of God, you must first be born again. See, Nicodemus at this point in time in his life was just converted. He understood God. He knew the precepts of God. He knew the laws. But he did not know relationship. He didn't know relationship. He just knew the legalism. See, because the law without relationship is just legalism. It's just performance. And that's all he knew. He was simply converted. And there are a lot of people sitting in this church this morning who are just converted, who have a mental assent as to who God is. But God says that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must first be born again. And see, if we look at these stops all along the way, stops number 3 through 6, I would classify those people, converted people, are at those stops in their lives. Because let me tell you, brokenness precedes salvation. Okay? Brokenness precedes salvation. If you are not broken over your detestable life before a holy God, and you see that your standard is here and God's standard is way up here, if you don't see that, you'll never be broken. So what's our measuring stick? I said the Word of God. I gave us a tentative roadmap, if you will. Okay? It's subject to change. It is, because we can add all kind of different stuff. I'm sure there's some theologians sitting out here in this room this morning saying, well, you could have added this, Jason, or you could have added that, or Barna could have added all these different things. Well, of course, because we are not talking about the rule, the principle, okay? The Word of God is our measuring stick. That is how we discern whether or not we are in the faith. That's the only way. So there is a difference between being born again and being converted. How about those disciples in John 6:66 that left Christ? They followed him for a long time. They saw all the great things that he did. But when he told them something hard, something that would cause a transformation, a step, another step along the line of their journey in faith that they were not willing to take, what happened? They turned their back and walked away, and it says that they never, ever walked again. They never walked with him again. Why? Because they had just been converted to his way. This is a cool guy, man. He's doing cool stuff. Kind of the Jesus is my homeboy culture people, if you will. It's heresy. And God is saying that I'm more than that. If you want to go along further in this spiritual journey, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you brokenness. Being broken of ourselves, being broken of our self-reliance, being broken of sin, being broken of selfishness. How do I know all these things? Because let me tell you, the last year of my life, I've experienced the most devastating jarring that God has ever shook me in my life. And I'm sure I'm going to experience more because, see, my heart's cry is to go deeper with him. I want all of him. It hurts. It's hurt. It is not a fun process. It is not a fun process. In fact, what is it, Hebrews 13? Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse 11 that no chastening seems joyful for the present time, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields its peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been what? Have been trained by it. It hurts, people. It hurts. Being competitive, I'm a competitive individual, man. But it has no place in the kingdom of God. It has absolutely no place in the kingdom of God. My envy, my anger, my covetousness has absolutely no place in God's kingdom. And God just wrung it out of me. And it hurt. Every inch of it hurt. It broke me. But I thank God for brothers like Tom Hill, who took some time with me to walk me through some things in my life that, see, there are open doors in our lives that we've allowed the enemy to come in. And there are places where we're not ready to surrender to this brokenness, to be at that very last stop, stop 10. I mean, we want to be there. I don't think I'm still there yet. It's hard to love folk sometimes. Especially when they just jacked up and they don't want to change. It's like, man, come on, change, man. But we got to be patient. We have to be. It's a process. It's a process. True surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. True surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. See, I have to surrender to my wife. When I married my wife, I entered a covenant where I said, till death do us part, sickness and in health, it don't matter, honey, I'm going to be there. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you no matter what. So what does that mean? I have to give up my rights. See, I used to love to go play golf all the time. I used to be able to do that all the time, huh? I used to be able to go and spend 20, 30, 40 bucks on whatever I wanted to do. But see, now I got two kids and a wife. Guess what? I got $2 in my wallet. And it stays like that most of the time. Because this life, it doesn't belong to me anymore. See, so men and ladies, don't rush into this marriage love thing so fast, okay? Because you better be ready when it comes. If not, it's going to be a train wreck. If you are not first broken with God and before God, you'll never, ever give yourself to your wife like you should, and vice versa, ladies. I'm talking to y'all too, okay? I'm talking to you too, ladies. But you won't. There's a purpose and a reason why there are steps. There are things in which we have to do. Again, this is not about works. It's not. That's not what I'm saying. But guess what? There are steps. There are things that each of us have to do along this path in order to become who God wants us to become. Peter said that what? Add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and all these things. That means that we've got to do something. There is a process. Okay? But the process has little to nothing to do with us. I mean, the outcome of the process has little to nothing to do with us. It has a very small portion, but ultimately God has everything to do with the process of the outcome. We can simply take the tools and the things in which God has given us. We can take these steps. Can you put all 10 of those up there? We can take every one of these stops this morning and we can look at them and say, God, and use them as something to analyze your spiritual life. But ultimately, you need to go to this. This is it. In my youth group, every single Wednesday night, they freak out, man. They're just tripped out because I bring this ruler to youth group every single night. Every night. And Miss Merida wrote across it, the Word of God. And see, and I gave them an illustration. I said, okay, kids, what I want you to do is I picked out about four kids, and I said, I want you guys to go up to this board, and I want you to draw a straight line, as straight as you can, across that board, okay? And do the best that you can. And so they all got up there, and, you know, some drew some crazy squiggly lines. One dude just drew this little crazy line, you know? And so I said, okay, it's my turn now. So I went up there with my ruler, put my ruler up there, and I drew a perfectly straight line across. And I told my kids, I said, you know what? Your line is the best that you can do on your own. But with the Word of God, see my line? It's straight. It's the rule. It's the standard by which we measure our spiritual lives. And Paul and every writer that God has inspired through the power of the Holy Spirit has given us these scriptures that we can magnify these scriptures in our very lives, meaning that we take them and we make them part of us and we live them out in order that we can become everything that God has created us to be. But it doesn't happen until we get broken. It doesn't happen until we get broken. I never, ever seen anyone grow who consistently wanted to remain the same, who wanted to just stay just exactly like they were. Never. But God is calling, you know, this congregation, this church, I know in my heart of hearts that God is calling this church, this body of believers, to a whole nother standard amongst the Christian body and community. He is. And you know what? I think it was Tozier that said this. He says, you know what? I would much rather have a church that's full with one person who is sold out, bought, just broken for the things of God, than to have a church full of just converts. Because you can't do nothing with converts. You can't. Because there is nothing that motivates them. If you are not motivated by the love of God, then you're worthless to God's kingdom. It's all hay, wood, and stubble. It will burn at the end of this thing when it's all wrapped up and said and done. It is absolutely worthless to God. But if you are motivated by the love of God, because if you are, then you're going to do everything to glorify Him in your life. Because that's what we were created to do. If you heard me speak some time ago, I talked about the fact that Satan and the angels of heaven were created to what? To glorify God. That is their job. That's their primary job. Angels were created to glorify God. A third of them, the Bible says, didn't want to do that. So God says, well, you got to go. But I'm going to show you something. I'm going to create a being that's a little bit lower than the angels, and they're going to glorify me. They're going to glorify me on a lower level. Not because they have to, but because they want to. Those are the worshipers that God is seeking. Where are you at this morning? Again, true surrender always goes beyond devotion. True transformation does not happen because of our efforts alone. When it takes place, transformation happens because you recognize that no matter how smart you are, how badly you want it, regardless of who you know, how churchy you've become, or how hard you try, you cannot become the godly person your Heavenly Father meant you to be based solely upon bringing what you have to the table. Can't do it. Here's so many people, man. I think Alex Miller came and shared at youth group Wednesday night. and he was talking about a friend of his that he had that kept saying that, man, I'm gonna get free of these drugs, and I'm gonna come to church, man. I'm gonna get this stuff out of my life first, then I'm gonna come to church, man. He had been friends with this guy for some time, and the guy had been devoted, and Alex had seen a real change in his life. But the guy went home for a summer, came back, and was just a mess. Just a mess, totally wrecked. Why? Because he was never, ever broken over those things that breaks the heart of God. And now he's depending upon his own efforts, what he thinks that he can bring to the table in order to sanctify himself first before he can get right with God. That's not how it works. That's putting the cart before the horse. We got to come to him. We have to come to him first in brokenness. God, help me, Lord, a sinner who has broken every law that you have ever written, who has been detestable in your sight. God, I come before you broken, that you would cleanse me. Transformation is not possible at all when we try to do it ourselves. It's not possible. Lord Jesus. So there are various elements involved in this process. There are different practices, Bible studies, discipleship classes. There are people that God puts in your life to help you along this way, experiences, knowledge that you gain, commitments. But true spiritual transformation is impossible unless you become fully dependent upon God. Fully dependent upon God and no one else. No one else. No human being is capable of producing spiritual transformation in their own life. God must pilot and control this process. Your job is to want it so badly that you become determined to cooperate fully with him. Fully with him. You've got to want it. You've got to surrender. Jeremiah 17. Verses 5 through 10 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited." That is an ugly picture. That is an ugly picture. If you've ever, some of those that are going to Israel, I pray you guys get to go down to the Dead Sea. That is an ugly place. It is full of death. It is lifeless. There's nothing there. But it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the rivers and will not fear when heat comes." Trials, tribulations, testings, heat. But its leaves will be green. There'll be life. "And will not be anxious in the years of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And know this, people, that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked, for who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts and I test the minds, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." God knows your heart. He sees the heart. Is your heart inclined this morning to be totally sold out and bought and broken for him? If it is, he sees it. But if it ain't, he knows that you're that man who's still, or that woman who's still wandering in the desert, in that dry, lonely wasteland where there is no fulfillment, there is nothing but drudgery, like turning spiritual flips. But the transformation happens. And this verse is beautiful because it talks about transformation. From a shrub, a dead shrub in a desert, to a fruitful, green-leafed, live tree. Question this morning is, where are you at along this journey of brokenness? Where are you? And let me say this in closing. It's not that you know Christ, okay? A lot of people know Jesus and they ain't saved. But it's, does he know you? Does he know you? And I'm going to close with this verse. Matthew chapter 7. Many of us know this verse, and to me is probably the most fearful verse in all of Scripture. But it's truth. Not everyone who says to me, verse 21, chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Didn't we go knock on doors and adopt a block and go out and serve out on the streets? Didn't we not help that person who needed money? Didn't we not pray for that individual? Didn't we not cast demons out of people? Didn't we not do all these great things, God, in your name? I know it doesn't say all that, but essentially it does. Oh, but he says this, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Why? There was no relationship. There was no brokenness. There was never any salvation experience. Where are you at this morning? Randy, if you would come. And Hannah, if you would. Randy and Hannah, or whichever. This morning, again, God has, I believe, has delivered a word this morning. And now it's up to us to take this word and take what God has implemented through his word for our lives. And what are we going to do with it? Again, this morning, it's time for some self-examination, maybe for some. I know it is for me. Because we never arrive. I don't care how many years you've been serving God. You still need to be broken. You still need to encounter the love of God. You still need to see the cross of Jesus Christ before you every single day. I need it today. What do you need today? Where are you at along those stops this morning? I pray that you would take God's word, okay? And apply it maybe to wherever you're at and say, God, how could I change? God, I want to be broken for you today, God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day that you can make that decision. Not because you come up here to say some prayer, but that because you see yourself before the cross of Jesus Christ and you see that he paid a price, he paid the penalty that you could not pay. Because you angered a holy God by our sinful lifestyle, which separates us from him for eternity. There is no sin that can stand before a holy God. If that's you this morning, there are people who will come and pray with you this morning. But again, don't come up here just giving God lip service today. Know that you know that you want to serve him for the rest of your life because it is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Forever, who shall come? God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, these altars are open this morning. If I can have maybe just one or two people from the prayer team just to be ready if someone needs prayer. You don't have to come up, prayer team. But if someone does come up and need prayer, please, would you be ready? But we're just going to worship the Lord this morning. And I pray again that you see yourself for who you truly are in light of who He is. Not in light of who I am or the pastors or the elders or the leadership of this church. But because of who He is, He's the righteous standard. Thank you, Father. Thank you, my Lord. God, we come to you, Father, this morning, Father, with humble hearts, God, broken, God, over the things, God, that have broken your heart, oh God. Lord, where we've allowed things in our lives, Father, Lord, to intervene, Father, and to come between, God, that relationship, Father, that holiness that you so desire for us to have, God. I pray this morning, Father, God, that you would reveal those things to us, God, that we would be broken over those things this morning, God. Because, Lord, we desire, Lord, a deeper relationship with you, God. Lord, we want to be effective in every area of our lives, God. And, Lord, and if there is anything, God, that disagrees with your holy word, Father, that disagrees with your commandments, Father, as you have said, Lord, God, we cast those things down today, Father. And we submit to you, Lord, a holy God, a righteous God, a God who is able to transform and renew our minds and our lives, oh God. But Lord, let us be a people, God, who would be broken, Father, over the things that have broken your heart, God. Our lustful desires, Father, our jockeying for positions, Father, our running over others, God, in order to get what we want, Father, our greed, Father, our lust. God, help us, Lord God. Break us of these things this morning, God, that we would be a righteous people before you, God, robed in your righteousness, Lord, for what you've done upon the cross, Lord. God, we come to you, Father, humbly submitted before you today, God, that you would make us righteous, God, as we submit our lives to you again, Lord. And, Father, I pray for any individual, Father, in this place this morning, God, who does not know you, God, and you do not know them, God. But, Lord, that they would submit and surrender, God. No more self-sufficiency. No more running the show, God. No more agendas, God. But, Lord, you rule and reign today, God. Lord, we thank you today, God. We praise you this morning, Father. In Jesus' mighty name.